But really glad you're here today. Today is the second installment of a six-week sermon series called I Love My Church. And last week we introduced this, and we're going to retouch on that here in just a second. But we talked about people say, I love my church, but the question is what does that mean? What does love mean? And what does it mean in context to your church? Do you love the building? If you don't love this building, you've got a problem. You need help. This is the prettiest building in all of Hunt County. Now, there's one over there, Cavanaugh. Theirs is okay, but it's not like this one, okay? I give them, you know, like 1B. But the church is not the building. And if you listen to the vernacular that I use, you'll very rarely hear me say, I'm going to the church. I'm going to campus, because this is where the church comes together. Now, the world goes, that's a church, because they need a landmark. I don't need a landmark. This is where the church, you and I, come together. This is where we make an appointment to meet. And so that's okay. You know, that's okay. But we're going to talk about what does love mean? And then the question that we really have to ask, and this is the really challenging question, is this, is how am I doing when it comes to loving my church? How am I doing? You know, as a pastor, I have to love my church just like you. You know, I have the privilege of being the pastor, but I'm just like you. I'm a pilgrim on a journey. I'm a man that wakes up in the morning, goes to sleep at night, good days, bad days, all in between days. And I have to choose and I have to practice to love my church, to love you. Because the same things that drive you guys crazy about each other sometimes drives me crazy about you. And sometimes what I do drives you crazy, and that's okay. We're just all going to get along here, okay? So let's take a second. We're going to take just a moment to step back and review last week, okay? Our focus passage last week was John in the 13th chapter, where it says this, Jesus was giving some final instruction to his disciples, kind of some last words, and we talked about last words are important. If you've ever had the privilege of being with someone as they transitioned into eternity, and they share last words with you, sometimes they're powerful and insightful and deeply convicting. And Jesus uses some last words to say, a new command I give you. And we talked about this. You know, Americans, we don't like to be commanded to do anything. And that's okay. But listen, Jesus tells us, this is my command for you. This isn't my suggestion. This isn't my seeking your approval. This isn't me asking your opinion on what I want you to do. Jesus is giving Jimmy Vaughn, his disciple, a command. And Jesus is saying, Jimmy, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you're my disciple. Well, now, wait a minute. I'm not getting thrown in jail. Doesn't that make me your disciple? I'm not, you know, and you just fill out whatever you think a sinner looks like. But if I'm not doing those things, doesn't that tell people I'm your disciple? Jesus says, it's your love. It's your love, because love is the motivator, that you are my disciple if you love one another. How I love you and how I love those outside this building is a direct indicator of whether or not I'm a disciple of Christ. Now, I can be in a relationship with Christ, but I can be out of fellowship with Christ. There's a lot of people in our world today who live under the umbrella of faith, who one day will stand in heaven, who aren't practicing this. And my friends, I want you to know, God will hold us accountable for that. So with this in mind, we have to ask the question, what does love mean? And I gave you an illustration. Now, I'm very privileged today to have one of my brothers. I have two brothers. I have a tall one and a mean one. I have two brothers, David and his bride Cheryl, and their children are up from the Austin area. And David will testify to the poncho stories in which I tell. We tore it up, didn't we, brother? I mean, tore it. Now, obviously, his didn't hang on his like it does on me. You know, I'm not overweight. I'm just short for my weight. You know, this long drink of water, you know, anyway. But last week, if you weren't here, let me catch you up. I used an illustration. Poncho's Mexican Buffet has been a part of my life since I was a little kid. And I've got fond memories of a big family going there and all those things, the little flag. And I confess last week, I've really thought about stealing that. But I have not acted on that sin impulse yet. And we talked about a buffet. The thing about a buffet is when you go to a buffet, the expectation of buffet is you get what you want, you get as much as you want, you get it how you want it, when you want it, and you know what? If you don't want it, you don't have to have it. A buffet says, have it your way, much like the Burger King. Which, by the way, did anyone sit in a half hour, 45 minute line to get a Burger King? Some of you did. Did you? Okay. Well, I thought about you. I was looking, I was going, man, are they giving out, you know, gold leaf cheese or something over there? Man. But we talked about ponchos, and if we're not careful, as Christians, we'll look at the church, and we'll look at the things of faith, and we can be that consumer. I want what I want. I want it when I want it. I want it how I want it. And I want it, and if I don't get it the way I want it, then you know what? Then I'm just going to go somewhere else, or even worse, I'm just not going to go at all. And the counterbalance to that was a year ago, just 2 weeks short of a year ago, my wonderful daughter, my one and only daughter, got married right here in this church to my son-in-law. And the picture that you see there is we're in the back outside the student center, and I'm seeing my daughter for the first time in her bridal gown, and I know you're thinking, how can you not have the words? You always have words. I just don't have words. The love for my daughter is overwhelming. And I wanted to hold her and keep her and never let her go. I wanted to push her away so she could fly and enjoy life and all those things. And so the question I pose to all of us is this, is what does God want us to be as it comes to this, His church? Does He want us to be the consumer where we go, hey, I love my church so long as all of my needs are being met, all of my expectations are met, and oh, by the way, don't ask for me too much, or maybe just don't ask me at all. Or does God say, you know, love is a sacrificial thing. Love is one of those things that just gets in you and it sinks into your bones. And I love that special song. It was talking about just having it wash over you. Well, here's the truth, is if we allow ourselves, and that's every single one of us, beginning with me, if we allow ourselves to slide into that consumer mentality when it comes to church, then the truth is we're out of focus and we want the world to revolve around us. And you say, well, Jimmy, I'm someone special. Do you know who I am? Jimmy, don't I have the right to have the world revolve around me? I go to work and my kids and the government, Lord knows they take their portion. Can't I come to church and just let the church revolve around me? Well, I don't know. I would just pose to you this question. What does Jesus say? Matthew 20 tells us this, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. So I, as pastor, have to decide, do I want to model what Jesus said or do I want to model what I want? And I just want you to know, I have just as selfish a human nature as you do. So it's a choice. So we talked about last week, and so we're going to step on into our study. We're going to talk about fences and yards today. Now, this is my promise to you. There is not another preacher in this county talking about fences today. And no, this message is not sponsored by Acme Fence. We're going to talk about fences and yards as we look at loving our church in connection and connecting with each other in community. Now, fences are wonderful things, aren't they? This fence right here, someone's dropped a coin on this fence because those look like 2x4s. That's a sweet fence right there. He better come put some sealant on it or Texas is going to eat that fence alive. But fences are good things. Now, this is a picture taken out in Arizona. This is a building there in Arizona right on the lip of the Grand Canyon. And they've got this little attraction. I think it's called the Sky Bridge or the Skywalk. Yes? Awesome. All right. Thank you. And they've got a little fence on this skywalk. Now, someone over here is going, I'm not walking out there. No? Well, you have a fence? No? Coward. Now, that's just for the sake of being authentic. How many of you would say, man, I would walk out on that? How many of you said, I would have to be drugged out unconscious? Okay. Well, you know, here, I mean, look at this. I mean, this would be spectacular. If I'm ever out that way, I'm in. And I'll tell you, my bride's out. She'll say, well, I'll meet you. I'm going to have some coffee. But fences have a purpose. You know, here they, they keep you from, you know, seeing the Grand Canyon floor really up close and personal. And this is a fence that's built on a playground. I don't really quite understand. There, part of the fence is dented out and part of the fence is dented in. And, you know, I don't know what is that about. I mean, are the little kids dating? And, you know, this is the Amish way of dating, you know. Because there's a little seat in there. And then the other part, what is that? But this is at a playground. So sometimes fences are used to keep things in, like good puppy dogs, small, disobedient, or just curious children, right? Right. But sometimes fences are used to keep bad things out.
Amen.
Sometimes fences are cute. Honey, I did this one for you, babe. This is my wife's kind of fence. Somewhere in Europe, there's people walking because this fence was built. And then there's creative fences, old skis, right? Creative fences. Fences do a lot of things. And not all bad things, but fences have a purpose. And I can't talk about fences without talking about the eternal fence. Well, and we can't forget the timely and long-lasting fence, the Great Wall of China there. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25 tells us this. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, however, our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold That looks like alphabet soup to me right now. To the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. We can't talk about fences without mentioning the most important fence. The Bible teaches us that one time in history past, that God created Adam and Eve, and they were perfect and they were sinless, and they walked with God. But in the course of that relationship, disobedience came into the world, and God calls that sin. Adam and Eve were set apart from God, and a fence was established between God and man. And today, you and I live either on the outside of that fence or the inside of that fence, because the Bible says that we're all sinners. We're all born into sin, and we all practice sin, either by commission, when we do the things we shouldn't do, or commission, when we do not do the things that we know we should do. The Bible calls that sin. And the Bible goes on and says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Which simply means this, is there's a fence between us and God, and we have to find a way to get through that fence if we want to spend eternity with God. If we want to enjoy relationship with God and all that that means. And we first must understand that God has made a way through that fence. And His name is Jesus Christ. And all the other fences in our lives are important, but this fence is eternally important. And if you're here today and you've never walked through that gate, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus says, I'm the gate. If you want to get through the wall, the barrier, the sin wall, into relationship with God, into fellowship with God, into eternity with God, and all that that pertains, you must go through the gate that is Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you've never done that, my friend, today would be a great day to do that. And I would love to talk to you about that. Now, let's talk yards. How many of you guys have a front yard? That's most of us, right? How many of you have a pasture that you call a front yard? A few of you, okay. Well, this is a very pretty house. I picked this picture because in my mind I could see it over on Park Street. It looks like a Park Street house, and I don't know exactly what model this is. What kind of model is this?
Pretty house.
A pretty house? Okay. Well, I thought it was a Craftsman or something like that. Okay. But the average house will have two yards, right? A front yard and a backyard. And those two are divided by what usually? A fence. You know, to keep good puppy dogs and children in or to keep bad things out. Let's first talk about a front yard. Front yards are four things. I thought of four things real quick. First of all, the front yard is public. You don't get to decide who looks at your front yard, do you? They can look anytime they want. Driving to work early in the morning, or walking the puppy dogs late at night out there trying to get, you know, their steps in through their Fitbits or those kind of things. You do not get to determine who looks at your front yard because it's a public place, right? So, and I hope you guys are concentrating. Second, the front yard is usually pristine. How many of you spend more time on your front lawn than you do on your back lawn? Okay. You know why? It's because it's public, and you want it to look just so. If you only have time to mow one lawn, you're going to mow the front lawn. Because it's public, and you want it to look pristine, you want it to be just right, just so, right? You would do that. And maybe you have time to do it, you know, like the McKinneys. You know, Miss McKinney has a gift, and she does that very well. Or you pay someone to do it who has the gift to do it. But the front lawn is also an expectation of participation. And you say, what? Okay, here's the expectation. Is if you live in a neighborhood and you have what's called an HOA, a homeowners association. Now, I've been told those are more the devil than a blessing. I've just been told. Okay, but the homeowners association says this: we love you. We want you to live in this neighborhood. And we want you to do your front lawn however you want to do it, so long as it fits inside this criteria. And if you get outside that criteria, you know what? They're going to have a powwow about you. And then they actually have the ability to levy fines on you to make sure that you are participating voluntarily with the homeowner association. Now, most of us are sitting here and we go, we'll never live in anything like that. Okay. I wanted to give you something a little closer. Like I said, this house makes me think of Park Street. Now, what happens on Park Street at Christmas time? Christmas lights. Now, I wonder if you buy a house on Park Street and you go through one season of holidays, and let's just say you're Scrooge. You know, you're just bah humbug. I'm not putting up lights. Well, everybody puts up lights, right? And yet people actually pay to ride a carriage down the street. Oh, look at the lights. And you know what's going to happen is the next year, what's going to happen? You're probably going to put up lights. Because there's an expectation of participation with the front lawn thing, right? And then lastly, the front lawn, oftentimes we want it to be a portrait. We want the front lawn to make you think that everything behind that lawn matches it. If your front lawn's a wreck, people may think your house is a wreck. And you know, the guys go, it's my house, I'll do what I want. Then ladies go, honey, it's a wreck. I don't want them to think my pretty house is a wreck. But the front lawn is a portrait of what we want people to at least believe the house and the rest of the property looks like, right? So the front lawn, it's a public thing. You don't get to control who looks at it, when they look at it. You don't always get to control what people do to it. Some people with the devil inside might rap a front lawn. Whoa. Anybody else? There's just two of us, three of us, four of us. Anyone else? TP rapping? Okay. Come on.
I just don't feel I have a devil inside of me to do it.
Well, the devil can whisper in your ear, hey, this is fun. Hey, listen, I used to do it all the time. I'm not saying you're a devil. You see, the devil is based on who's cleaning it up and who's wrapping it, right? Anyway, but you don't always get to control the front lawn. It's public, and it's pristine. You want it to be just so. You're going to put those pretty flowers out there, and you're going to make sure the lawn's cut, and you're going to edge it and all those things. And there's an expectation of participation. Listen, you're expected to kind of go along with what other people are doing. Halloween's one of them. How many of you guys give out Halloween candy because everyone else is doing it? You really like to just turn the light off and go, hey, kid, go get your own candy. You got a mom and dad, and they know where Walmart is.
Wow.
And the last one is a portrait. It's our front lawn. We want people, as they look at our front lawn, to project that through the rest of our lives. And so we want it to look just so, okay? Well, the back lawn is where the party happens, right? Huh? Look at this dog. Is this dog loving life? Look at that grass. That is a back lawn yard. You know what? Look at that. That guy hadn't mown that in like 2 weeks. But up front, it's just right. It's military tight. But out back, just let it grow. We're going to let the dog wrestle. But the back lawn is so much different than the front lawn. The back lawn is usually behind the fence. And the fence, like I said, sometimes is to keep good things in or to keep bad things out. But there's also, we put up fences to maintain a sense of privacy. We just don't want everyone doing, we don't want everyone knowing what we're doing in the backyard. When I visit with Jeff and Melinda, there's a house right behind them, and it looks like they could just look right in your lawn, but you say they can't. Did you go and look to make sure they... Okay, that's where the little flag is, so you know if I go beyond this point, I'm now visible. Okay. All right. But the back lawn, you know, the back lawn. And, well, you know, out to McKinney's, you know, they've got a pool, and there's a fence only around half the pool. It seems to be on the half where there's houses. It is. But on the back lawn, it's completely, that's where the party happens. A lot of things happen on the back lawn. The back lawn was where you let that little puppy dog just go kind of be free. And you know what a free puppy dog does on the back lawn? Well, you know, we'll just let your imagination go there. But I had four observations about the back lawn that's divided by the fence. First of all, it's private. You build a fence for the expectation of a sense of privacy. And it's not because you necessarily have something to hide. You just don't want everyone in your business, right? And secondly, the back lawn is where you live. That's where the grill is. Jeff, your grill's now on the front lawn. The back lawn's where you build a pool. Who builds a pool in the front lawn? No one. I mean, typically. The back lawn is where things happen. That's where stuff gets left out and kids leave bikes because they're not going to get stolen. I mean, the back lawn is usually just the place where you live. And when you invite people over, you go, hey, you know, we're just going to go out on the back patio and enjoy our company. You know, we're going to go out and sit on the front where everyone can see us. And thirdly, unlike the front lawn, the back lawn, it's in the participation by invitation. You know what happens if you find someone in your back lawn that you didn't invite? You're probably calling 911. Or Jared's getting out his gun, which he just indicated to me. You see, the back lawn, you're there by invitation only. And even if you're there kind of taking care of something while someone's away, you have the ability to get in there. You have permission in there. Well, see, the back lawn, that's by invitation only. And the back lawn is also a portrait. The back lawn is a portrait of how we really live. That's where life just happens. Things just happen out there. So the challenge that we face is that the Bible tells us it wants us to be together. Let's continue unpacking our passage. Verse 25 tells us this, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What the writer is saying is this, is if we're going to love the church, us, not the building, us, if we're going to love each other, part of that act of loving means we're going to connect. That means we're going to spend time together. And we're going to have to spend time outside the front lawn. This is the front lawn. You know, you come to church and you're in the front lawn. How you doing? I'm good. How you doing? And like Chris got up this morning, he says he's tired, you know. Authentic. But, you know, have you ever been to church and you're like, man, why is everybody not really kind of being honest? You know, they walk up and their eyes are seeping and their nose is red. And your first thought is, you should have stayed home in bed. And you go, how are you feeling? I'm feeling good. I feel good. And you're like, no, you don't. You don't. But the challenge that we face is if we're going to connect as a body of faith, we have to invite people into the back lawn. Because back lawn is by invitation only. You can't force into it. You're not supposed to climb over the fence or under the fence or around the fence. We've got to begin inviting people into the back lawns of our lives where real things happen, where we can just hang out. That's back here where the dog does his business, and sometimes it surely stinketh, if I can use Old Testament, you know, King James. You know, oh, yeah. You know, but the challenge that we face is we're afraid to invite people into the back lawn. Because we're afraid they may judge us, we're afraid they may not like us, you know, whatever, you know what I'm talking about. But we have to invite people into the backyard. The illustration I wanted to use very quickly, and I realize it's extremely dated, so I'm going to quickly bring you up to date. How many people in this room have no idea what the TV show Home Improvement is? One. I see that hand. Okay. Or we just have a half room full of liars. I don't know. Two. Okay, Home Improvement was a TV show like decades ago, and it starred Tim Allen. This is where Tim Allen got his start. Tim Allen is a handyman who gets a cable TV show, and he's supposed to be Bob Vila. And if you don't know who Bob Vila is, shame on you. But he's going to be Bob Vila, and the whole show is about him kind of gaffing, making mistakes, and he's got wife, three kids, a couple of co-workers. He's got a little eye candy. You know, they've always got to put something in there to tempt men. And then he's got a backyard neighbor named Wilson. Now, the bit about Wilson was this. Is Tim would go back here and talk to Wilson, but this is how you'd always see Wilson. He was always behind the fence. This is what you could see. Now, they can see each other, and they can communicate between the fence, but they're not connected. You say, how do you know? Well, could they hug each other through there? Well, Jimmy, I'm not really a hugger. Well, get close enough to me, you might become one. But what I'm saying is Wilson was there. He was interacting with Tim, and he would give some real wisdom to Tim that sometimes Tim would take, sometimes he wouldn't. But there was always this barrier. And part of the show's allure was, so when are we going to get to see Wilson? And you're like, well, how long can they keep this bit up? Well, what's interesting is it's not only a physical fence sometimes that separates us from connecting, but other times it's just an emotional fence. Because as the show wore on, Wilson got out from behind the fence, but he always had the fence. He did a wedding, and you see he's got the Bible up, and he's behind the fence. They went into his house, and he's standing behind the pots and pans, and he's got the fence. And down here, he's visiting with Tim's wife, and he's got the fence. You know, friends, it's not just the physical fence of our backyards, but sometimes it's the emotional fence of our backyards that we've got to be willing to invite people behind. Because if all we ever do is come to church and stand behind the fence, then we're really not any better than all the other wonderful social clubs in our town, the nonprofits. And I'm not saying they're bad, but I'm saying that Jesus said earlier that we're called to be different. We're called to be known by our love, not by the global efforts that we do, which are good, but we're called to be known by our love, and that means we've got to get in the backyard. Wilson never got from behind the fence in the TV show. His face, he never uncovered his face in the TV show. And this is my statement to you. The adversary, the devil who hates you, would love for you to spend your entire relationship with ALF behind the fence. Oh, you know, you show up and you're friendly and all those things, but no one really knows you. No one really knows anything about you. No one, you're not in someone's phone where they go, hey, if I need someone, I'm going to call so-and-so. The adversary would really love that. You know why? Because you can emotionally starve to death that way. And the church doesn't grow that way. And that's not the accurate reflection of Jesus in us and through us. So we have to get beyond the fence. Let's go ahead real quick. Verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not only are we to come together, but we're to encourage each other to good things. Maybe not all the time the same things, but to good things. As iron sharpens iron, the scripture says. Imagine trying to sharpen a knife with all you have is knife and air. You could work up a good sweat, but you're not going to accomplish anything. So how do we do that? We have to get in the backyard, and in the backyard, we have to actually do things together. There has to be a purpose. There has to be a strategy. There has to be a goal. I love this backyard. Look at the sandwiches they've got there. Now, I'm telling you, just by the architecture, this looks kind of up north, and I'm not hating on up north. And those right there look like hamburger buns, and if I were down south, I'd say that's barbecue, but I don't know what that is. But when we get in the backyard, when we spend time together, sometimes, you know, we just need to have nothing. Ladies, I've said it before, you don't understand. We men actually have a square in our waffle where we do nothing. Amen. You say, what are you doing? Nothing. What are you thinking about? Nothing. I'm not lying to you. There's nothing going on. You ladies have no idea. You're spaghetti. Everything touches everything. But we men, we can just go to that space and just be. Yes. It's glorious. And it's for real. So you be careful how you call him a liar next time he says, what do you think? Nothing. He actually might not be thinking about anything. But once we get behind the fence, once we get in the backyard, we have to consider a strategy. We have to plan on how to encourage each other, to work alongside each other. It doesn't happen by accident. Nothing good happens by accident. And so when we're coming together, we spur each other on to good. Whether we're talking about the message we heard, or we're talking about how God's working in our lives, or whatever it is, we come together and we wrestle together and we go, hey, let's do this together. Let's pray together. Let's whatever. You know, how can we do these things? It's a strategy. I'm going to a party here in just a little bit, later this afternoon. And one of the amazing things is parties don't happen by accident. Guy parties do. Guy parties, we go like, well, we've got something to drink, something to eat, and a TV. Party. But, you know, when you get on the other side of the fence, it's, well, do we have tablecloths? Do we have a centerpiece? Does everything match? You know, well, what? And so, but a party, you got to plan it. You got to work together. Community is finding a way to encourage one another to love and good deeds beyond church programming and sermons. And I want to give you three steps to help you in this. Building community does not happen by accident. The only time community is built by accident is in the face of tragedy. Tragedy. And I'll give you a single case in point, 9/11. So the first one is this: have a healthy expectation. An unhealthy expectation is that we're all going to know everyone and everyone is going to be best friends. That's a very unhealthy expectation. Psychologists tell us we just don't have time to be best friends with everyone. You're welcome in my backyard, and I may invite you in my backyard, but you're not going to live in my backyard, not all of you. You know, Chris and I spend the most time together other than my bride, and so Chris spends more time in my backyard than you may, but it's okay. And I'm not saying that just because we're not all best friends doesn't mean we shouldn't make an effort to at least know each other, at least recognize a face. Have you ever been in a store and they go, hey, how are you? And you go, hey, how are you? And they go, I go to your church. And you go, okay, that's not good. You should at least be able to get some face recognition, because that usually lends you to lying. Well, you know, I got struck in the head. The second is this, is realize that baby steps are okay. Let's be clear, living without fences doesn't mean that you're going to let every single person into the most personal parts of your life. That's okay. Not everybody gets to go to level 10. It's okay. Baby steps. But someone needs to be getting there. And hopefully a group needs to be kind of getting there. But baby steps. It's okay. And then lastly, take some ownership. Realize this. This is everyone's job. And it's not everyone else's job. We all need to work towards it. Now, this is a wonderful picture taken. And Cody, I think this is your photograph. I'm not sure. But I love to look at this photograph because I can see where people are. I can identify. And some of you guys are in the exact same spot. And some of you aren't. But this picture is a picture of us on a random Sunday. And the challenge that we face is if we're going to love the church, we need to build more community. And if we're going to do that, it's not someone else's job, it's all of our job. And that means that the left side and the right side have to start interacting in the middle. Well, we just tolerate y'all. If you are sitting down and waiting for everyone to come to you, then you're seated in the wrong spot. If you're sitting here today and you say, you know what, I'll connect with people when they come to me, my friend, you're in error, and you need to correct that. Secondly, on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being the lowest and 10 being the highest, how much effort are you putting into connecting with others? Now, you need to answer this in your own heart, and you need to be honest, because the only one that's going to grade your test is you and Jesus. But don't you be thinking you're a 10 if you slide in and slide out and you don't even smile as you're coming in and out. Don't you be giving yourself a 10. On a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being that you are, man, you are the social butterfly. Everyone knows your name. And 1 being everyone goes, who? How much effort are we really making to connect? Not lip service, not excuse driven, but the question is church, ALF, how much effort are we really making to get beyond the one? We need to make a better effort. All of us, beginning with me. All of us, beginning with me. Amen? Now, here's my take-home question. What do you need to do to raise your number one or two spots in the next few weeks? You might need to join Facebook, our Facebook group. You say, you know what? That may be a good place. You may need to join our email once a week. My goodness, you get more email from Staples. You may need to come to 9 o'clock life groups. You may need to come to Monday night Bible study with our men. You may need to come on Wednesday night for focus and bring your kids to Awana or youth. But what would it take for you personally to raise their number one or two spots? The one thing it will take, and I'll promise you this, is time and effort. It won't happen by accident. And I want you to know I'm going to commit to raising my number a couple of notches as best I can. I'm going to do that. I'm on purpose to do that, okay? So, loving our church means that we're intentional in trying to build community inside our church. We're not all going to be best friends, and we're not all going to go skiing in Vail together. But we're going to do what we can do to build relationships, some of them out of 2, some of them out of 10. But Lord willing, we're not going to look around and go, well, 3/4 of the people in my church I don't even recognize on site. We're going to work on that, okay? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
We're going to work on that. They'll know us by our love, and love means, hey, I recognize you.